Savior we love, what does it mean by I love the Savior's name? Now, Valerie's not online, but whenever she thinks of the name John, it brings flooding back all the memories of her husband who's now gone to be with the Lord. So it's not the name in itself, it's the memories it brings back of one you loved. When I was young, a lot of the soldiers were away and they left behind them sweethearts that they'd not married. Either side, whether the man on the battlefield or the woman at home, thought of the other's name. Oh, it brought back memories and it brought back hopes for when they came together again. So that's what we mean when we say, oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Everything about him, everything he's done for us, it brings back. And we love to hear. Well, now here's a passage of scripture, which is Jesus, if you like, at his teaching best. It's brilliant. But we're not listening for his brilliance. All the life, my life long, I've spent the whole time trying to teach like Jesus. Jesus was so brilliant that he could teach so simply that everybody would understand. But he didn't teach in a childish way. He taught the deepest things of life in a few simple words. And this is a brilliant example. So in Luke 16 and from verse 19, this parable about two people. Now, these two people represent every one of us here. This parable is about what happens to people when they die. And they're either going to hell or they're going to heaven. Jesus actually taught that. Every one of us here is going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. I don't know if any of you have read stories of missionaries or anything like that. And they write in a book and they tell you about somebody. And they actually put an asterisk or something by the name and they say, this is not the real name for security's sake. We can't reveal the real name. Now, Lazarus was a very popular name, but I don't think it was, I think it was a particular person that he had in mind, but possibly not a Lazarus. And the rich man was also somebody I think that he had in mind. He doesn't name him. We call him Dives, which is the Latin for rich man. He doesn't get a name. So this is what Jesus is teaching about what is going to happen to every one of us, one way or the other. On the one hand, there was a rich man, and really he was rich, and he enjoyed it and took advantage of it. He was clothed in purple and linen, and purple was the show-off colour. It was the colour of the emperor's clothes, it was the colour of the highest general's clothes when he was on not when he was on duty, but when he was on ceremonials. He was rich and he could show it off. He wore purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. He had a gorgeous meal, one that literally did gorge them. Every day, perhaps with his brothers, perhaps with his family, but every day, not just once a week. Every day. He fared sumptuously every day. Now, in our garden, there are two pigeons sometimes, and there are two collar doves sometimes. But they can't feed themselves unless they're going to hunt around for worms or whatever they eat. They are thoroughly dependent on the messy goldfinches dropping half their food when they've dropped. The goldfinches don't come. They haven't got food. And Lazarus, the beggar, was laid every day at this rich man's house so that when they finished and there was the odd crust of bread, he would get his food. Now, this is a very clever story because Jesus names Lazarus, popular name. And he's telling us whose side he wants us to be on. They all like the name Lazarus. Meant something to most people who had a relative called Lazarus. So Jesus is saying, whose side I want you to be on in this story. And there was also the rich man as well. And Jesus was also telling us whose side he was on by this lovely emotional picture, which makes us all say, ah, the dogs came and licked his sores. That was lovely, just what the dogs do. That's the side Jesus wants us to be on. Well, now what's going to happen? Remember that it's about what happens to us when we die. So we read, it came to pass that the beggar died. What happened to him? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In other words, for heaven, but Abraham was reckoned as the father of the Jews. And to be taken to Abraham's bosom would be taken to heaven. But the suggestion is tremendous, isn't it? He got a welcome. He was well received. He was hugged. He was there into his bosom. He was drawn in. Wonderful picture of arriving in heaven, isn't it? We're welcome. They want us. Jesus and the Father, precious in the sight of his saints is the death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's always wanted us in due time to be with him. So Lazarus, though he'd been so poor, he got a wonderful welcome. Now, he got a wonderful welcome, not because he was poor. There are lots of poor people who get very, very bitter about the fact that they're poor. And it's not about the rich person not going to heaven because some rich people get to heaven. It's not about that. But it does point up the difference. So it's poor and rich. On the one side may go one way, one may go the other. Well, now this poor man was welcomed into Abraham's bosom. Now, he doesn't say so, but it's not difficult to guess what Jesus was saying here. Every boy, they didn't call it bar mitzvah in those days, but every Jewish boy, when he came to age at 13, I think then, now, and probably something similar happened then, had to be able to become officially a man to pass his exams, be able to recite lots of the Bible, and all sorts of things like that, you see. But it happened to all Jewish boys, and as they grew older, of course, all Jewish men had been through that experience. And what had happened, clearly, by inference, is that the rich man has said, oh, well, you know, since I've got 14, I'll give it all up. I'll leave Sunday school or the equivalent. I won't read the Bible anymore or anything like that. I'll give it all up. Whereas the poor man, having gone to the same Sunday school, having gone to the same church, having read the same Bible, kept at it, worked at it, loved what he read, and so on. And that was the reason. That here was somebody who loved the Lord God of the Scriptures. So he got this tremendous welcome into Abraham's bosom. That was his entrance into heaven. He was welcomed, he knew he belonged, and he was drawn to Abraham's breast. The leader, the chief, as they regard it, but of course on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, oh dear, we read, the rich man also died. And look at this sequence. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Think of it. Here's an unbeliever. He dies, he's buried, the next thing he knows is in hell and he's in torment. Now, a terrible sequence. And Jesus tells it in such an abrupt way. To make his point so clear, because this is going to happen to every single person that ever lives. The rich man died, was buried, And the next thing he knew, he was in hell, and he lifted up his eyes. It wasn't something way, 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 way into the future. The minute he died, he was in hell and he was in torment. This is Jesus, gentle Jesus, telling these stories. Why? Because he'd come from heaven. Why? Because he knew the truth. Why? Because he knew what the issues were. And although it sounds severe, we do need to have the facts pointed up to us. We take our own responsibility. If we reject, we take our own responsibility to believe. But it's down to us as to which we're going to do. So here was this rich man, and he was in hell. His riches couldn't save him, of course. He died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. Again, it's brilliant teaching. He doesn't sort of say so, but he does sort of say so. He was aware. He was awake. He wasn't asleep. He lifted up his eyes. Jesus is saying so much without stressing. It's not his main point. But we're aware. The minute we die, we're aware of being in heaven. The minute we die, we're aware of being in hell. The minute. That very moment. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's difficult, isn't it? Cain must have been in torments for much, much, much longer than those who come after. But maybe the torments are different for each. We don't actually know. Maybe the torments for a murderer are worse than the torments for a liar or a thief. We don't know. But not risk it. But he was in torments. And he could see Abraham afar off. Now that's a mystery. Somehow, when he was there in hell, he could see, whether it was real seeing or imagination that was alive in him, but he could see Lazarus was okay. Lazarus was in heaven. He saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. He died second, didn't he? So Lazarus was already there, but Lazarus was still being hugged. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Oh, good thing to ask for mercy. But in his case, it was too late. He'd lived it too long. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus." Well, that was his natural thing. He was higher class. He could ask, get Lazarus to do anything. But that didn't apply now. The whole idea of sending Lazarus wasn't on. Lazarus is the top one now. He was the bottom one. So he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then comes one of the verses that I think is one of the coldest in the whole of Scripture. He cried and said, or two verses talk, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I've sometimes done it as a minister for those who are dying, and you may yet have to do it for your parents if they're dying, but they're thirsty and you just dip something in water. They probably can't handle a beaker. Just dip it in water and you do this to their lips, perhaps a bit on their tongue. It's a sad scene that we all come to. But here he is in hell. The torments are so grievous that he needs water, just water to drink. "May he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now here comes the cold verse. Abraham didn't say, "You're forgiven." He left it too late, he died. What we are when we die is what counts for always. If we're believing in Christ the moment we die, we're in heaven. If we're believing, not believing in Christ the moment we die, it's hell. Just how it is at that moment. But other things may affect us. We may not be able to believe at that last moment because we never believed in our lives. And we can't suddenly change. I've known people who've said that though they've heard about the Lord Jesus, they've lived such a terrible life. And they just feel deep within them that it wouldn't be honest, right, fair to ask God to save them now. Well, he would save, but they just feel that they can't, you see. So Abraham says to this man, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Yeah, I'll send him. Yes, you're acceptable. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Oh no, he left it too late. So when he asked for help, what does God say? What does Christ say, speaking through Abraham, you see? What is Christ teaching? And they hold these words. Please give me help now. Remember that you had good things in your life and he had bad things. Now he's got good things and you've got bad things. So what? Hard. Hard to go to hell. But that's not the only thing. Beside that, there's a great gulf between you, that's Lazarus, Abraham, the rich man, and Lazarus. There's a great gulf. And it's fixed. And you can't cross from one into the other. In other words, how you are when you die, if you go to heaven, you go to heaven, if you go to hell, you go to hell. But afterwards, you can't get from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. And Jesus knew that the Roman Catholics would not believe that. He was a prophet after all. And of course, the Roman Catholic teach if you say masses and the soul is in torments in hell, if you say enough masses and spend enough money, you can actually transfer them into heaven. You can't do any such thing. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Never will anyone get from one to the other. From this world, we'll get to whichever. But from there, we'll not be able to transfer or to swap. There's a great gulf, and it's fixed. And those that would pass from heaven to hell or hell to heaven couldn't do so if they wanted to. Now that upsets, obviously, the rich man. So he says to Abraham, I pray you, if nothing can be done for me, send him to my father's house, because I've got five brothers. All the time they'd gone enjoying their rich meals every day, but now he's suddenly concerned for their souls, when it's too late for him. If we're going to do any evangelizing, anything good for somebody's soul, it's got to be here in this world. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I would like to think of even my brothers coming into this place. Sounds good, doesn't it? Do something about my brothers, please. Do something to help them. I hate to see them come here too. So Abraham says, remember this is the Lord Jesus speaking through Abraham using that picture in the story. They've got the Bible. Well, in those days it was just the Old Testament, wasn't it? They had Moses and the prophets. Abraham's answer was, they've got the Bible. Let them take it in. Let them read it. Let them study it. Let them see the way of salvation. Let them respond to it. And the no of anguish. No! Says Abraham, says the rich man. No! Why? Well, he knew all the time he'd been alive with his five brothers that the Bible had been packed away, never looked at, never opened. Lots of other things opened. Not comics necessarily. Books about other subjects, intelligent books, wiki books, who knows. But the Bible was gathering dust. Hadn't been looked at in years and years. What chance was there that they'd look at it now? So he says, no! Because he knows that, to his view, that sounds absolutely hopeless. What help will that be? No, Father Abraham. And then comes a tremendously interesting thing. So he says, they had Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. To which do they replies, no, not that way, Lord, not by reading the Bible. But if somebody went to them from the dead, oh, that would be different. Sounds very plausible. If your grandma or your granddad could suddenly appear and say to you, I'm in heaven, come on, come and join me. Or, I'm in hell, make sure you don't come there. And it was straight from grandma or granddad or whoever. Wouldn't that make a difference? We think we'd had a real revelation from God. But God doesn't work like that. Sounds nice. If somebody came to us from the dead and said, don't come here, or do come here, then that would be easy to believe. That would be reasonable to believe. It's plausible, but it's not true. If you do not believe the Bible, or in the words of the story of Jesus, if you do not believe Moses and the prophets, then someone rising from the dead won't be of any help to you. So reading the Bible is the most precious thing you can do because it shows you the way of salvation. And why aren't you going to have a revelation from one of your forebears who's wound up in hell or in heaven just to tell you definitely, definitively where you're going to go? Why not? Because it doesn't work. How do you know it doesn't work? Jesus knew. He says it. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Dewey has said, if one went unto from the dead, they will repent. Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if somebody rose from the dead. Of course, looking back, we can see that's true, can't we? Jesus has risen from the dead. Millions know it, and have millions of them believed? Because somebody knows about the Lord Jesus. They don't believe, do they? He rose from the dead. Everybody knows he rose from the dead. But does that make them believe beyond a shadow of a doubt? The answer, no. No, it doesn't. One thing does make you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you turn to it, is the Bible. It will draw you to the Saviour. It will show you the way of salvation. It will show you your sin, why you should hurry as quickly as you could to the Saviour. But Jesus has risen from the dead. And people are not persuaded, even when they hear about those things. It's the most wonderful thing. He rose from the dead. Believers will rise to be with him. But many, many thousands and millions don't believe it. If you're going to be saved, it's got to be through what the Bible teaches, through your reading of it yourself, through the preaching of it in church, however the Lord uses. But that Bible has got to be read. So there are two ways, either heaven or hell. The decisive moment is when you die. You don't know when you're going to die, so the decisive moment is now. Now is the day of salvation, says the scripture. Can't promise you anything about tomorrow, but if you come now, he will save you. Amen.